Testing.
Ah.
There you go. You got it. All right. Get out your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we are going to look. We'll begin where we picked up last time in verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 4. And then we have communion tonight. So we will not get as far as I normally get, which I don't know if there is a normal, actually. Maybe you would know better than I. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 is where we'll pick up. We left off last time together. And just by while you're turning there, by way of reminder, there is no service next week on Wednesday because it's VBS week. And so the facility is very busy on VBS week, and so we will be canceling next Wednesday, and then the following Wednesday we'll be back to normal, okay? And so next Wednesday, put it on your calendar note. If you show up, there may be some people straggling around from VBS, but chances are they won't be. So just keep that in the forefront of your mind. If you know people that normally come that aren't here tonight, you might remind them as well. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We pray now, Lord, that by your Spirit, that you would bless our time together, Lord, that your word would go forth in power. And God, that your Spirit would just be welcome here among us to teach us, Lord, to instruct us, to help us, Lord, to walk, Lord, more closely with you, to help us to know with greater clarity, Lord, just the times that we are living in and how to respond, Lord, in these times and how to look at the situations and the circumstances around us and Lord, just to live in that peace and to live in that confidence, Lord, that you're there and that you care and that you're in control of every situation, Lord. So we ask your blessing upon this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter was a very practical man. Again, a very relatable man, and that's why many of us identify with Peter. Being a fisherman, you know, as a fisherman, that was a blue collar job in that day. He was married, and prior to following Christ, he was a very kind of workaday guy. He got there and cleaned the nets, jumped in the fishing boat, you know, and cleaned up things when they needed. And so he was just, you know, kind of a no-nonsense guy. And so it shouldn't surprise us here as we read his letter before us that he's not very scholarly or sophisticated in his language. He's just kind of a no-nonsense, straightforward kind of a guy. And so as we come to our text here tonight, you see, Peter is a guy that, well, again, we can all relate to, and he now begins to talk to us about in the times when we're suffering. You remember the letter's been written to people that are struggling, that are suffering, that are going through difficult days and difficult times. And so he is seeking to relate to these people and to put in order the kinds of things that will be helpful to them. And we've seen that, hey, guess what? We should not be surprised if and when we suffer. I mean, that's been the theme of the whole thing. It shouldn't shock any of us. It shouldn't surprise us when we go through hard times as believers. Peter says we can expect that kind of a thing because Christ suffered as an example to us of one who suffered. And so he's talking to us about that. And then he goes into here in verse 7, he says, but the end of all things is at hand. And so here we see that Peter is saying, guys, the day is coming, okay, when this is all going to be over. There will be no more sorrow, nor no more struggle. Things are, you know, and now we look at this and we go, at hand. What does he mean at hand? Some translations say soon. A lot of us are saying, well, for Peter, I mean, it's not soon enough for us. Lord, go ahead. Let's wrap this program up. Let's get to heaven and be done with this whole craziness on earth that we are, you know, dealing with now. Let's be done with it. Peter is reminding us that, yeah, the time is coming. Okay, hang in there. 2,000 years passed between where Peter is writing this letter here and we are today. So soon, what's that mean? Well, we read a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. So God lives outside of time. And so when he says soon, you see, we're kind of impatient. We want things. We're kind of, especially in our country, in our society, we're used to having it. What soon means a moment, not a day. But we need to learn patience. And we're reminded that God is at work. And so how many of you, in fact, we've all come to the Lord, right? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, aren't you thankful that he waited? You know, I'm thankful that he waited, you know, until I came to the Lord. There are friends, maybe family members that you know, and if he came tonight, they don't know the Lord, it'd be too soon for them for him to come. So we wait on him. God has a plan. God has a timing. And Peter here he's recognizing that, listen, life is not meant just to be a bunch of words and talked about. And he gets right to the heart of things here when he's talking about the coming of the Lord. And I love it because he doesn't beat around the bush. He says, listen, things are getting close. You know, when we think of the end times, there's a lot of buzz about the end times right now, you know, in our society and our world presently. The church, I mean, with all that's going on, certainly I believe that we are living in the end times. And Jesus, in fact, often talked about that with his disciples. He trained them. He taught them. But he never got them all up in a tizzy and a panic. Some preachers out there, when they get about talking about the end times, they get people all stirred up and kind of in a panic, and they tend to make people anxious and that kind of a thing. And for many, that's just, they always live there, and they're always kind of stirring it up. I think we need to be careful when it comes to prophecy. I mean, it needs to be taught on. We need to talk about it. But I think as I look at Jesus with his disciples here, Peter being among them, he trained them and taught them in a very calm and deliberate manner. And we see that. You see, as they ate together, as they ministered to the large crowds and the masses, as they, talked with individuals, as they confronted the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, and had to deal with them. Jesus was never in a kind of a hurry or a panic or a, you know, oh, you guys better watch out type of a thing. He was just very calm, very, very pointed. And he didn't over express anything or under express anything. When he got closer to the cross, however, the disciples began to wonder about that whole scene because they, as we said previously, thought that he was going to set up his kingdom right there and right then and put an end to all the suffering, to all the sin, and set up the kingdom. But as they heard him speak of dying, they tried to ignore it. Like times, that happens with you sometimes, right? You talk to your kids and you say, you know, man, I don't want to die old. I want to die younger than older, because I've seen what happens when you get older. And your kids go, don't talk about that. You know, we don't want to talk about dying. But the reality was, as they began to realize that he was dying, and so that he was getting ready to die. And so Jesus fielded questions from them. They were wondering about his setting up his kingdom. And in the Gospel of Matthew, you can take this down and read it for your homework. I'll just read it to you. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. And then Peter, in Peter fashion, took him aside, and he began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." And then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses it for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So as he was talking about dying, Peter, you know, you might think, well, gee, he was pretty harsh with Peter. "Get thee behind me, Satan." He recognized, you know, who it was that was speaking. And we've all at times been those who didn't respond properly or misstated something or said it in the wrong fashion with the wrong desire. And the enemy has used that. And so Jesus, recognizing that in Peter, straightens things out there. And as they recognize he's going to die, they ask him questions. They want to know what and when he's going to set up his kingdom and what it's going to be like. And so Jesus, in seeking to answer those questions, because he knew that that this was bothering them. In Matthew 24, in verse 3, he sat on the Mountain of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Peter says here, "But the end of all things is hand." Jesus here is talking about the end, the signs of his coming and the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of the sorrows." So Jesus lays out very clearly what things, as we approach the coming of Christ, the second coming, he lays out very clearly here the kinds of things that will be going on. And I love it, because he says, listen, when you see these things happening, don't get panicked. Don't freak out. Don't let it allow you to sit around and be anxious and wrought up, but just chill. Know that these things, when you see them happening, It's a sign. It's what must occur before I return to planet Earth. It's part of what God in his sovereignty is allowing to take place as a result of man's continuing rejection of his grace and mercy and forgiveness. These kinds of things are the things that we look around today and we see these things happening. I mean, it's not something that, I mean, we got wars in our streets. I mean, just people in this country just fighting with one another. Then we got wars, you know, the thing going on in Israel and with the Pakistan people from Pakistan. And we got nations rising against nations. And those kinds of things have always gone on. But as we approach the second coming of Christ, they will increase in frequency and intensity. And we're seeing that happen. I mean, you pick up the paper today and you're no longer surprised, are you? If you hear of somebody going in and just shooting up a bunch of people, just, you know, killing a bunch of people and then killing themselves, you know, driving a truck, you know, down the wrong way on the 10, you know, in the oncoming traffic. You see that kind of thing happening just deliberately. You see the people driving cars into groups of people. You know what? When I was younger, I'm not saying it never went on, but you didn't pick up the paper or turn on the news and almost every day hear of something like that going on. But guess what? It's happening, isn't it? I mean, the frequency of these things and the just senseless murder of people, just and disregard for life, and just the inconsiderate, you know, attitudes of people, the road rage again that gets a 6-year-old killed who's totally innocent just riding in the back of the car with mom. I mean, it's crazy the times that we are living in. But in spite of all that, Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, stay calm. Don't freak out. You know, don't let it cause you to throw up your hands and go, I don't know what's going on. No, you do know what's going on. Jesus told us what's going on. What's going on is men, as they reject God and his word, and they resist his spirit and do their own thing, what's going on is men trying to do what they think is right that can't fix what's wrong. That's what it boils down to. And so Peter here, along with Jesus, along with Paul as well, like Peter in our text before us, warns us of what would happen in the end times. In 1 Timothy, to a young pastor, Timothy, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Did you know the demons have doctrines? And they're propagating them out there today, their teachings. Much of what, you know, psychology teaches is and that kind of a thing, doctrines of demons, they're doctrines of men, and many of them demonically inspired, the trans people in the LGBTQ, and they're teaching that it's okay. They're trying to indoctrinate your children with this is okay, the critical race theory stuff. They're trying to say this is the way to handle the problems. You see, we need to open our Bibles, people. If you want to know how to handle the problems that we face with all that's going on, just open the Bible. Ask God. You see, these doctrines of demons have been floating forever, but they're increasing. And those that are propagating, there's people speaking lies and hypocrisy, and their conscience is seared, he tells
Timothy with a hot iron. People won't even have a conscience anymore. There won't be any shame anymore. There won't be any sense of right and wrong anymore. It's a time that is described elsewhere in the Bible. They call evil good and good evil. That's the days that we're living in. It says that they'll go around and as a result of this, they're forbid people to marry and command them to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. I've never lived in a time where there's so much focus on food. You used to just eat and you were happy. Now you got to eat this that was grown like this, the cage-free birds. You know, hey, you want to eat cage-free eggs? Well, where are those eggs laid? Out in the field somewhere? I mean, if those chickens ain't in some kind of coop or cage, do they chase them around to get the eggs? And how do they keep from stepping on the eggs the others are laying? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe I haven't studied it, so I don't know with authority, but I'm saying cage-free just doesn't make sense to me that would be a good way to get eggs from chickens. I had a friend that had chickens when I was younger, and we used to go out in the cage, a chicken coop, and lift up the chicken and grab the eggs, and he'd go in, and his mom would fry them up for us for breakfast. That's kind of the way it was. Is that considered cage-free or not? I don't know. I'd consider it a cage, but maybe I'm misinformed. But I mean, we're all focused on foods. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be wise in your diet, but be careful. That, listen, we're here for a short time passing through planet Earth. And if you think if you eat all the right stuff, you won't die. Guess what? I got news for you. There's a lot more stuff you can die from. This world is passing away. We are headed, to heaven. So the time has to come where we need to transition. We will transition either by rapture, which I pray would be a great way to go, and the sooner the better for me. Pushing 70, and the sooner the rapture happens, the better for me. But the bottom line is no matter what, the day is going to come when we're going to heaven. We're going to transition. Yeah, it's not easy, and I'm not saying that it isn't without difficulty and pain. It's just like birth. That transition from this life into glory is very similar to the transition from the womb and the dark womb where the baby is, and mom and all and the baby go through tremendous pressure and pain coming out of that narrow place. But they're born into a world, and there's light and beauty and the colors, and they get, you see, the same is true. It's never an easy transition from life, here on planet Earth into glory. I'm not saying you should go, yes, I'm going to die. No, but guess what? The bottom line is that's where we're all going to go. Do the best. Take care of yourself. Don't go crazy, It's just people are so focused on that. And then he goes on. He says, listen, we need to receive what God has given us, with thanksgiving. And he goes on here, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed. It is true that in the days of suffering and difficulty, we become more intensely aware and more intensely desire, Lord, come quickly. And so Peter here, what he's doing is saying, hey, since the end is coming, I want to encourage you and remind you that You got to maintain. You got to hang in there. These are sort of marching orders, if you would, for soldiers of the cross. And he's telling them the end of all things is at hand. And so, listen, I'm going to tell you some things that are going to help you deal with the struggle that you're facing now, with some of the difficulties and the battles that you're dealing with, the way you're being treated and mistreated. I want to help you. Recognize it. Listen, don't be discouraged. How do you keep from it? He says, well, be serious and watchful in your prayers. You know what? Praying is the key. He says, I want you to be, in the King James, of sound judgment. Be sober in spirit. Be calm. Again, don't be filled with anxiety. The Lord's coming, but don't quit your job. Work hard. Work well. Be responsible. You see, that's important. We need to be those who are not irresponsible in our finances, irresponsible in our responsibilities, and be those who are dependable. And we need to be those who are watching and praying. Watching and praying. Peter's emphasis here is on, of course, the second coming of Christ. And we need to be about the kingdom and furthering the kingdom of God. We need to be those who are seeking first the kingdom and treasury. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is your relationship with Jesus? Is it being about serving Jesus? Is there a passion there? Is there a desire there? Is there that kind of, Lord, I want to talk to you? You know, it is an interesting thing. You can usually go into a restaurant, and I'm guilty as well. And if you sit there for a few minutes and look around the room at the restaurant, and there's several couples sitting around, you can tell the ones usually that have been married for a while and the ones that haven't been. You want to know how? The ones that haven't been, they're talking. They're conversing the whole time. The married people are maybe saying a few words here and there and that kind of a thing, but it's not constant talking. You see, there's not that. For some, they don't hardly talk at all. Now, I'm not saying you can never be silent, and that's some kind of, if you're not talking all the time, your marriage is, you know, no good. But there is a balance, and you know what? I think in our relationship with the Lord, when it comes to our prayer life, I wonder how much time, because if you're going to have a good marriage, it does take communication. If you're going to have a relationship with God, if your love and your heart is for the things of God, then guess what? There's going to be that connection. There's going to be that communication. How many of you can remember a time? And I'm guilty as well. When I first came to the Lord and I first gave my life to the Lord, and you know, man, I was constantly in prayer. I'd drive down the road in prayer. I'm praying for everything all the time, for everyone and anything. I mean, I'm just, oh, Lord, thanks for this, thanks for that. And then, you know what? As time passes, like the married people, you can kind of pull back a little bit and you're not talking as much. It's not that you're not married anymore, but the relationship, well, it's there's a distance beginning to form. You see, that can happen in your relationship with the Lord, or you're not spending the time in prayer. You're allowing other things to crowd it out. You're thinking, I can fix this myself, or I can deal with this. And Peter's reminding us, listen, the Lord is coming soon. You need to keep focused, and you need You need to stay open and communicate with him, you see, spending time in prayer, watching and praying, so that we're not wondering what's going on, so that we have a clear sense of what God is doing. And you know what? Before you read the word, I mean, you can just open your Bible and start reading. And I'm not saying God won't speak to you, but man, you really need to pray and say, God, I need the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit, because you can misunderstand and misconstrue and be confused about a lot of things, and God is not the author of confusion. If you don't pray first and say, God, show me what you want me to see here and understand. Give me insight. Invite the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need to be a people, we talk about it and you hear about it, Spirit-led people. And if you're going to be led by the Holy Spirit, if you're going to keep the balance and be calm in crazy times and be aware of the opportunities and sensitive to what's going on around you, you need to be a man or a woman who is watching and praying that we might be sharpened in our awareness, that we might be more discerning about, you know, what people are dealing with and how to answer their questions. To hear what they are saying is one thing, but to discern the spirit behind it, we need to be prayed up. You see, and we need to know how to answer those things. Our world needs prayer. Our country needs prayer. Our families need prayer. Our church needs prayer. Someone has said, I may not be able to prevail with men for good, but I can at least prevail with God for men. Prayer is what allowed Jesus to submit to his arrest. And the lack of Well, the lack is what happened when Peter and the boys fell asleep when he told them to pray. You remember that? God's gracious. I'm not here to condemn anybody. Like I said, prayer, I need to practice it more myself. So I hope you'll join me in committing to pray more. Pray more personally. Pray more for people, for situations, for the leaders of the country. Pray for the politicians and the perversion, that people would be unblinded, that the Lord would open their eyes, because that's what the enemy seeks, to blind people. And so they need to see Jesus. You see, it was prayer that allowed Jesus to submit when they came to get him there in the garden. He submitted to the arrest. What did Peter do? Well, because he fell asleep previously, guess what? When they showed up, Jesus told him to watch and pray. When he came back, oh, you guys are still sleeping. Come on, you guys, couldn't you pray for 1 hour? Especially you, Pete. You said, if everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you. He didn't say that, but I'm sure Peter thought that. And there he is sleeping, sawing logs instead of watching and praying. And so what happens when they come with their swords to arrest Jesus? What's Peter do? Because he's not praying and he's asleep, he pulls out his sword and he seeks to take things into his own hands to defend his Lord, and he makes a mistake and cuts off the guy's ear, one of the soldiers that came to get Jesus. And Jesus picks it up and says, Pete, put away your sword, and picks up the ear and puts it back on and says, okay. One of the last things he did before he went to glory was fix one of the blunders of his disciples, and he still does that today. He's done it in my life. I'm sure he's done it in yours. But Jesus was ready. Peter was not. And so Peter's telling us, hey, I've been there. I've done that. You know what? Man, you need to be watchful in your prayers. This is serious. The times that we are living in and what's going on around us today is serious. We need to be sober-minded about what's going on. And we need to pray increasingly. And then he goes on.
something else that we need to do. And above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Not only are we to be prayerful increasingly, but we are also to be those who love more deeply. To love. That's what he says. He says, above all, keep fervent love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. That word for fervent comes from a Greek word that literally means to strain. It means to, it was used to speak of athletes in training for the Olympic Games. It speaks of a man who is running and just reaching for the tape, to break the tape, or someone jumping over and they're straining to get on that pole or on that high jump to the very last part of their being with everything in them to get over that. That's the kind of effort that is to be put in to loving one another. And the point that Peter is making here, that if ever there's a time to stretch our love for one another to the limit, as we get closer to the end and the world gets more loveless and lawless, which lawlessness leads to lovelessness, the worse, then the worse things get. And we need to be those who stand out, who stand apart, who in the midst of all that are doing all that we can to love one another. You know the scripture well, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. By what? By your love one for another. What is it that reveals this love? Well, one of the things that Peter mentions here is he says, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. And what reveals, you see, the love that we have one for another is the willingness and the quickness and the way in which we forgive somebody that has wronged us. Forgiveness. Love covers a multitude of sins. Peter is quoting Proverbs 10, verse 12. Out of the paraphrase translation, it reads, hatred starts fight, but love pulls a quilt over the bickering. Hatred stirs up strife, but love, it doesn't cover up sin. Okay, and just let it go without dealing with it. But lovingly and privately, might I add, we are to deal with it. We're not to expose people's sin, walk around exposing everybody's sin. And so often that can happen. Did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear what they did? You see, that kind of a thing should not be done in the body of Christ. When somebody sins against us, or if we see somebody caught up in a sin, what are we supposed to do? Blabber it around to everybody? No, we're supposed to cover it. Not cover it up. That doesn't mean we don't confront it, but we cover it. We don't seek to get that sin out to everybody. Jesus tells us, you know what? If there's a problem like that, then we need to go to that person and do what? Privately, just you and him or you and her, confront them with their sin and let them know, hey, man, I see you're struggling here. And the way to do that is with an attitude, Galatians 6:1. You who are spiritual, if you see someone overtaken in a fault, you are to do what? In humility and in meekness, to reach out to them and seek to bring restoration, not ruin. And we're to go privately, Jesus says in Matthew 18. The attitude is an attitude of humility. Hey, you know what, man? I see that you've been, you know, blowing it in this area, and I love you. I, you know what? I struggle too,
but you really need to deal with this. Is there anything I can do to help you? Is it, you know, can I pray for you right now? Because this is something that needs to be dealt with. And then if they don't listen, what's the Bible say to do? Oh, then you can blab it to everybody. No. Then you take another person and you go to them and you talk to them, the two of you. And then if they won't listen, then you bring it before the church. And yes, there is a point to where the church has to disfellowship them, if you would. But that's not where you start. You see, you start by going privately. You're not seeking to expose that sin. You're not seeking to get it out on the wire. And you know what? The flesh tends to do that because, well, we got an issue with pride. Hey, I'm bad, but not as bad as them. You know what they did? You know what they did to me? You see, and we can even use prayer time. Lord, I pray right now because this person did this to me and they did this to me and they did, you know. And we just start in exposing to make ourselves look better. You see, that should not be, and that is not love. And listen, we are never more like Jesus than when we forgive. And there's nothing more disruptive to the unity of the body than Christians who are bickering and just out there to make other people, you know, look bad and themselves look good. Bring strife and contention and bitterness. And it's a poor witness. Mahatma Gandhi once said, I like your Christ, but I don't like you, your Christians. They're so unlike your Christ. What characterized Jesus' life while he was on planet Earth? Grace, forgiveness, love. An insightful person once said, we are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive. It's true. So that opportunity to forgive is your opportunity to be more like Jesus, you see, to be like him increasingly, to love as he loved, to reach out to people as he reached out to people, to take even the Pharisees and their self-righteous religiosity, took the woman that was supposedly caught in the act of adultery. I always wonder where the man was, because it does take two to commit adultery. And obviously they let him go, and they threw this poor woman down in front of Jesus, and they said, hey, the law says she should be stoned. What do you say? And of course they thought they had him. Whenever you think you have Jesus, you're in trouble. You're really stupid. Because the bottom line is you can't fool God who made you. You think you know. It's like a two-year-old saying, I know more than you do, Dad, on how to bake or how to do math or how to fix the car. Yeah, sure, son. Listen, they threw her down there, and they thought, well, if he says, no, let's not stone her to death, then he breaks the law that says she should be stoned to death. But if he says, okay, let's stone her to death, and he picks up the stones and starts throwing them, then guess what? He'll lose all these people that love him and are following him in popularity, you see. And so we got him either way it goes. But you never have Jesus in a trap. He says, okay. And you know the story. He says, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And guess what? He bent down, it says, and he wrote something in the dirt, and I don't know if he had a stick or whatever, I mean, but he wrote something, maybe a stone that one of them dropped, and he wrote, I believe, it doesn't say what he wrote, but I think maybe he wrote the name of one of the Pharisees who was standing there trying to trap him. He wrote down his name, and then he wrote two or three sins he committed just the other day.
He wrote down maybe another one, and hey, what about the time you committed adultery? And it says they left one by one until they were all gone and only Jesus was standing there. And he said, where are your accusers? She said, sir, I have none. The only one that could accuse her, the only one without sin, was Jesus, of course, the sinless Son of God. And he says, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. You see, the religious leaders in their self-righteousness and self-centeredness and trying to make themselves appear and look holy on the outside, oh, they knew the Bible. They knew the law. But there was no grace. There was no love. There was law. So they beat people with it. We look at Jesus, and what do we see? We see him willing to forgive this woman because he knew that he was going to go to the cross and pay for this woman's sin. And he didn't seek to expose her. He sought to cover her and care for her. That's where we're supposed to live as Christians. We need to love one another. Be careful that we don't. This whole COVID thing and all the things that went on and the way it was handled in different churches, some people have gone, well, they're not spiritual because they handled it this way. And others go, well, they weren't spiritual because they handled it that way. And there may still be some of you that are going, yeah, I don't agree with the way. And the enemy got us kind of fighting with each other. Facebook, social media, many times bickering and fighting with each other in front of the world because other people have Facebook and they read your post. They read this guy's response. They read your post. They read that post and they look at the Christians and they see us fighting and bickering and going on about it. And where's the love? Where's the grace? Where's the mercy? I mean, we can talk about things privately as Jesus encourages us to do if we disagree, that we need to be those that disagree agreeably, right? We don't break fellowship just because we disagree on maybe some, you know, minuscule point of theology. You know, yeah, if it's on the essentials, then okay, we need to correct and in love correct and direct them and warn them. But there are so many peripheral things that we deal with daily that, man, we get all up in arms about and we fight and we bicker over and that not ought to be. It just shouldn't be. You see, Peter is saying here, listen, And the whole thing is important to love and not just love, but have a fervent love, the kind of love that cares for, that doesn't seek to expose the other sin. Sometimes even mom and dad can get into it and then I've seen this happen where they'll use the kids. So what do you think? Do you think dad was right or do you think I was right? That should not happen. And I don't care how old the kids are. That is destructive to your marriage. It's undermining to your kids. And I guarantee your children, if you put them in that place, they absolutely hate to be there because you're forcing them to choose. We shouldn't be doing that. The kids should never, in a divorce situation, I've seen the kids used, you know, what's your mom doing? What's she going to do? What's this guy? And what's your dad doing? What's he doing? And man, they're just looking to lynch and make one look better than the other. Or I'm better than your dad. I did this. And then they try and buy off their kids rather than helping them to grow. And it's a sad situation. Bitterness, arguing. The Bible says that love, as Peter puts down here, covers a multitude of sins. I'm glad that Jesus doesn't broadcast. I'm glad he didn't put a screen on my forehead where every thought I was thinking would be visualized across the screen on my forehead every moment of the day. What would that be like for you? You'd have to wear a hat, right? covers your forehead. We all would, wouldn't we? You see, God wants us to cover. Not, and that doesn't mean, again, we don't confront, and there's not a time for that, and seek to correct. But you know what? That's not where it starts. It starts with you going in humility to do what you can to bring about unity and harmony in the body of Christ, showing grace, showing mercy, and forgiving as he did you. And that's what we're gathered to celebrate tonight, as we are reminded here, as Jesus told us with the communion meal, that we are to drink of this cup, we are to eat of this bread, symbols of what he has done for us on the cross, the forgiveness that we have received. And we are to forgive. Remember, we're to forgive as we have been forgiven. Listen, the more you realize God's forgiveness and grace in your life, guess what? The more you're going to realize, or the more you're going to rather give of forgiveness to those around you. When you recognize that you don't have it together, and you come in humility to him, and that we're sinners, if we recognize that, how can we hold something against somebody that God doesn't hold against us because we've confessed it and we've asked for forgiveness? If somebody comes to you and says, "Will you forgive me?" Guess what? You need to not say, "Well, I'll forgive you if," and put all these conditions on it. You need to forgive. Now, that doesn't mean you don't encourage them to repent, but you need to forgive them. You need to be willing to forgive them. You need not say, "Well, let me think about it. Well, give me a couple days and I'll forgive you." Is that the way God forgives you? Thank God he doesn't. Thank God the scripture says his mercies are new every morning. I'm so thankful for that, because I know me. And I know how much I need his mercy. I wish I didn't need it so bad, you know? But I do. I am so thankful for his grace, because I'm such a sinner. I thank God for my Savior. I thank God for this meal that we have before us that represents what he's done for us. A reminder to us of the love that he has for us and the kind of love that he has given us for one another. We just need to get out of the way and let him love through us and do through us what he's designed and desires for us. And so tonight, as we enter into this time of communion, it's a time of examination. How are you doing spiritually? How's your love? How's your love for one another? Is there somebody that you need to go to that you've offended, and you know you've offended, or they've offended you, and you haven't done what needs to be done to make things right, and there's grown alienation and bitterness, and you've not tried to reach out to them? Yes, now there are times where the Bible says, as much as possible, live at peace with all men. There are some that won't let you go or won't forgive you, or, you know, don't want to talk to you about it and don't want to try and settle things. You need to pray for them once you've attempted to reconcile things with them and to deal with whatever exists by way of breaking the love and the fellowship. But you need to do what you can. Is there somebody that you need to go to, somebody that you need to talk to? Maybe they're sitting right next to you. And you need to just ask for forgiveness, and you need to tell them that you love them, and then you need to do a strain. "Well, Pastor, it's a real strain because they're idiots." Okay. Guess what? Have you been an idiot before to God?
Yeah, I have.
Well, did he forgive you?
Yeah, he has.
Okay. This is your chance to be like Jesus. Again, we're never more like Jesus than when we forgive. So God, help us tonight to allow the Spirit of God to examine our hearts as we enter this time of communion and this time of celebration of the grace and the goodness and the love, the unfailing love, the unconditional love that we have received from the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time where we can just come before you, Lord, and God, thank you that we've been able now as a church to gather and Lord, to get together and in a time of a celebration and commemoration and, Lord, an expression of appreciation for the love and the grace and the mercy that you have shown to us. And God, we know your desire is that, Father, as we have been shown mercy and grace, that we would show that same mercy and grace to others, because that's what we need, Lord. Your desire is that we be one, and that we be those, as your word says. And it's a good thing. It's great here to gather tonight, as your word says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brothers and sisters, the church, to dwell together in unity, to come together, Lord, in agreement of our need for a Savior, in an expression of praise and appreciation for the finished work of the cross where you paid the price for our sins. And we're reminded of that, Lord, in the elements that we are about to receive, symbols of your body that was broken for us, a symbol, the juice of your blood that was shed for us, the cost, Lord, that you paid, that our sin debt may be erased. And we can come boldly by way of invitation to find grace, to help, to meet the need. Thank you for that grace. Thank you for that willingness, Lord, to meet the needs. And you know the needs here tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would meet each one right where they're at. And that you would bless this time now as we enter into communion, celebrating what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray.